What do you think you would do if overnight you became 10% more secure? Like just emotionally confident, less shakable, just secure. What do you think would happen in your life if you were just 10% more secure?
More joy.
You'd have more joy, more peace.
Step out of my comfort zone.
You would step out of your comfort zone and try something new. Well, because see, the passage we're looking at today, well, actually, the entire book of Galatians, on some level, it moves us to those kinds of thoughts. Now, the book of Galatians was written somewhere around AD 50, and it was written to churches in Galatia. You can see this up on the screen. So kind of in modern-day Turkey. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And he and Barnabas had just finished their first missionary journey, and then they made their way back to Antioch, and they discovered in their travels that after they had left the churches in Galatia, and we can take the map down, thank you. After they had left the churches in Galatia, some controversy snuck in. You see, these were some of the first churches that were in predominantly Gentile cities and that had predominantly Gentile, in other words, non-Jewish leadership. And so no sooner had those churches been founded when some new voices came in to say, in essence, if you really want to follow Jesus, you not only need to believe in Jesus, you need to adopt some of his cultural practices. In other words, you need to become more Jewish if you're going to really follow Jesus. And the issue that came to the forefront, and this might seem like such a strange one for us today, and unfortunately, this word's going to show up a couple of times in the scripture passage. Well, fortunately, unfortunately, but this was the issue that they were hotly debating: circumcision. Because, of course, circumcision, that medical procedure, was something that marked, quite literally, marked every male that was Jewish. It was part of what it meant to be a child of God as they understood it. And Paul understood that there was so much at stake with this issue, that if Gentiles were required to become more Jewish in order to follow Jesus, then they weren't really being saved by grace through faith at all. And so he writes this really kind of hot letter. We're going to look at one of the, this is probably the well, actually, I'm going to skip over it, but it's chapter 5, verse 12. And it is probably the spiciest verse in the entire Bible. Now some of you really want to look it up. And I'm going to know when you find it, because your eyes are going to roll around a little bit. Because you've never seen this in a Hallmark card. I promise you, there are verses that nobody puts on a wall, and this is one of them. Or if you do, invite me over, because you're just a wonderful, twisted mind who I want to get to know better. But Paul is heated. He is hot. He is angry. He is upset. He is concerned because there is so much at stake. What makes you a child of God? Is it a medical procedure? Is it following certain set of customs? Is it recognizing the right days in the year? Is it by having the right festivals and holidays? Is it by not eating any bacon? No. Now some of you are really confused. You're all fine with circumcision, but you're like, bacon, man. I can hear you. I can hear your thoughts. All right. All right. Now, so last week, we looked at this really foundational verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Can we put that up on the screen? Let's say this one together. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Children of God. Through what?
Faith.
Through faith. I am a child of God. Remember how we even sang that together? We made harmony. I am a child of God. And if we believe this amazing book, and if we believe what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, if we believe what the Jerusalem Council would soon after kind of confirm in Paul's teaching, then your status as a child of God, my status as a child of God, is the very core of your identity. It is who you are. Now, there may be other things that affect who you are. You're a husband, you're a son, you're a father, you're a lineman, you're a president, you're a ditch digger, you're whatever you are. Your first and foremost and most foundational identity is you are a child of God. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Because I want us to just reinforce that idea. Because if you believe that you are, and I hope that you do, then the very core of who you are, the very core of who you are, is absolutely unshakable. Because your status as a child of God was purchased and completed quite a long time ago. That when Jesus died on the cross for all humanity so that all who put their faith in him could be welcomed into the family of faith. Even the word child of God in the Greek, and in some translations it says sons of God, sons of God. The Son of God would die for us so that all of us could become sons of God. All of us could become and could take on his identity as our own, become absolutely unshakable. Here's a little mental exercise that might help us out. Imagine you had a friend that said to you, I've been on YouTube recently, and I believe the American Revolution was a hoax. You are all British citizens. You should all be singing God Save the King, and we should be all paying taxes to Britain. Would you be very concerned? Now, you might be concerned for your friend. But why would you not be concerned? Just shout it out. Why would you not be concerned?
It's not the truth.
Is there historical evidence that an American Revolution happened? Yes. Do you see examples of that every day? Yeah, it's like the currency, the governmental structure, the Constitution. There's evidence that the American Revolution happened, right? So if somebody says the American Revolution didn't happen, you would go, well, that's very interesting of you. What did you have for breakfast, you know, or whatever? Like, what have you been smoking? I don't know what you would be asking, but you might be concerned for your friend, but you wouldn't be concerned for your status as an American citizen, because the founding of our nation is a historical fact that we see evidence for every single day. It's an unshakable reality. You are someone living in the United States of America. Unless, of course, you're online and some of you are joining us from Canada or wherever you're joining us from. It's an unshakable reality. The cross is similarly an unshakable reality. It really happened. And so people can question that all they want, but it doesn't change what happened. Jesus died, he actually died. Jesus rose again, he actually rose again. And we see evidence of that all around us all the time through the transformed lives of those who've put their faith in Christ. And because we are children of God, and because being a child of God is our core identity, we're going to take one more look at a recap from last week. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Let's read this out loud together as well. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. So pause there. So race is no longer our highest identity, right? neither slave nor free, so class is no longer our highest identity, nor is there male or female. So even gender, though gender matters, gender is not your highest identity. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So one of the ideas we've been playing around with, and I want us to spend, to kind of go deeper into this concept, is that as Christians, if we really understand this, if we really believe what Paul wrote, if we really believe this idea in the Bible, this foundational, unique, even potentially scandalous idea, that through Christ we have become children of God by grace through faith. If we really believe that, then Christians can be and could be the most emotionally secure people on the planet. Because our core identity, child of God, is an absolutely unshakable reality. So whatever happens to you, but physically, politically, financially, however you're questioned, and culturally, we're going to be questioned all the time, and increasingly so in a post-Christian American, in a post-Christian West. And you know, we see all the conversations, and they're legitimate conversations around us on race and racial identity, on class, even on gender. If we know that we are a child of God, we can enter into those conversations with a greater degree of emotional health, with a greater capacity to hear the people around us and treat the people around us with grace and dignity, because our core identity and your core identity is what? I am a child of God, is unshaken by all of those questions. If we could do this, if we could be that 10% more secure, just imagine with me what could happen. So today we're gonna spend some time in Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. I invite you to have your Bibles out. We'll be just kind of doing a deep dive through the first six verses, and then I'm gonna skip over a little bit, including the really juicy verse. And then we'll kind of finish it off as we look at these, because there's two questions that I want us to be really, really clear on today. Because this is a passage that's all about what Christian freedom is, what it means that we are free in Christ. I want us to understand what we are free from, and then what we are free for. So you have been set free from something. Let's understand really clearly what that is. And as a child of God, you have been set free for something. So let's understand really clearly what that is. All right, you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, I know it was a long intro, but you got your Bibles out? Okay, paper Bibles are great. You can pull out your digital Bibles. They're fine too. Okay, set free. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. So what have we been set free from? We've been set free from the law, from the requirements of the law. And maybe this is a helpful way to frame it. If we have been set free from the law, then we have been set free from the requirement that we need to try to impress God. Because when you think about it, the rituals that we do, and now rituals can be a really good thing. I hope your family has rituals. I hope you've got habits and things that you do and traditions. Those are a good thing. But rituals, and especially, let's consider the ritual of circumcision. It's something that somebody would do solely and only to impress God. Because who else is going to see it? It's only to impress God. And the message of the gospel is that because of what Christ has done on our behalf, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. His identity becomes our identity. And we are freed from needing to impress God because Jesus has already impressed God on our behalf. Now, for some of us, maybe you were raised in homes where you felt like you had to fight for a parent's attention. Notice me, notice me, notice me, notice me. You had to fight to be heard. You had to fight to be noticed. This is really good news. As a child of God, you don't need to fight to be heard. You don't need to fight to be noticed. God already hears you. He already notices you. He already loves you. And because sometimes our family systems are so broken, we have a hard time believing in unconditional love. But the gospel encourages us to start to believe that God could love you just right where you are, even just as you are. And that's not because, oh, you're really wonderful. It's because of his love for Jesus. And if you are someone that Jesus is, that is worth dying for, then you really are somebody. We are freed from the law. We are freed from needing to impress God, and we are set free to love God and others. We're set free from the law. We're set free to loving service. When you think about it, there's a difference between trying to impress someone and trying to love someone. When you're trying to impress someone, it's all about what their response to you is going to be. Oh, I hope they think I did a good job. Oh, I hope they notice me. But when you're loving someone, who's it really about? When you're really loving someone, it's about the other person. When we start to really think about what Jesus did on our behalf and how he loved us, at least as I think about it, I realize I have an awful lot to learn about what it means to truly be loving. We are set free from the law. We're set free from rituals intended to impress God, and we are set free for loving God and loving neighbor. So let's pick things up in chapter 5, verse 13, after some of you had a nice giggle over verse 12, because it's just an interesting verse. All right, so here's what we were set free for. Set free for. My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Can I get an amen? Okay, now what have we been set free from? What's it been?
The law.
We're set free from the law. Set free. So because you have been set free, let's keep reading. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. We'll come back to that, what that means. The flesh. Rather, what do we do?
Love.
Yes, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourselves. That's from Leviticus chapter 19. And we hear that on the lips of Jesus. Verse 15. Because if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You know, that phrase, to indulge the flesh, in the Greek word there is sarx, this idea of the, there's that part of you that kind of wants things that you know are bad for you. And sometimes when we think about what it means to wander away from the Lord, to serve the flesh, you know, oftentimes we think a lot about fleshly pleasures, let's put it that way. When we get our hearts distant from God, we're tempted to believe that somehow the good life, you know, the things, the pleasures of life can best be found apart from God. So that's why we're going to overindulge in alcohol. That's where we might have sexual relations that the Bible doesn't condone. The way for me to get the pleasures that I seek can only be found apart from God. That's what our hearts will be tempted to tell us sometimes. But spend a moment just thinking about that, this with me. Like, so on the on the sex issue, who invented sex? God? You know, he could have designed us to be like earthworms, you know, where, you know, for us to procreate, we just kind of walk along and your leg falls off and then, oh, I have a son, you know, like it could just be, we could have been designed that way. That could have worked. That could have been the way he did it. Thank God he didn't. He designed something much more complicated, arguably much, much better. Who designed the dopamine and endorphin systems that run through our mind that help us feel good about things? God. Did he have to do that? No. But he did. You realize that our Creator, the God the Father, the God who became incarnate in human flesh in the Son Jesus, like that God, that Creator was the author of pleasure. All of it. He designed it for good. On some level, we should be Christian hedonists, you know, where we look for good things in life, but we look for them in ways that are in alignment with our relationship with God. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. He designed us to have richly satisfying relationships. He designed food to taste good. He designed all these wonderful interactions to feel good. That endorphin hit that you get when you summit a mountain after a nice long hike. Or the wonderful feeling it is to when your muscles are sore and tired, to slip into a bathtub and just feel your muscles relax. God designed all that. The challenge is when we start to look for pleasures of the flesh apart from God. Instead, we could bring God into that conversation. Lord, these are things I need. These are things I long for. And God, I know that you desire good for me. I know that you desire good for me. So, The Apostle Paul tells us, don't use your freedom just to indulge. And, you know, just because God has accepted you and received you, that even though it is quite understandable that we will experience that temptation of, you mean I could do anything I want and God would still love me? And on some level, the answer is yes. You could do anything and God would still love you. Okay, because I have a list. But as we pursue that list, we miss the point of the relationship that he offers. That everything that is on that list, everything your heart desires, can be found in our relationship with the Father. He designed you for good, and your loving Heavenly Father has good things for you. So we have been set free from the law, and we have been set free for loving service, to truly love God and truly love one another. I am set free. Why? To serve. Who are we called to serve? Well, it starts with what? Serve Jesus,
one another.
We're set free from the requirements of impressing God and set free for the gift of loving service towards one another. Now, help me finish off this sermon. Let's talk together. What are some things that people sometimes do to try to gain God's favor, to impress God? What have you seen and heard? What have you seen and heard? What are things that people sometimes do to try to impress God?
Read the Bible lots,
right? But where it's not so much about connecting with God, it's more about what?
Just helping yourself.
Yeah, look at all the Bible verses I memorized. I hope God gives me a star or a badge, right?
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture passages, but if we do it just to kind of make ourselves look good rather than to connect with God, we've kind of missed the point, right?
True.
Good point, Loretta. Good point. What are some other things that people sometimes do just try to impress God? We're going to come around to hear that again. That's helpful, isn't it? That's important to hear. Sometimes that people do to impress God, what do they sometimes do, my dear friend?
Over-volunteering, yes.
Where they just make themselves so busy. Yep. Try to do absolutely everything.
Everything they can do. And
yeah.
You wear yourself out, and God was happy with just the one thing if you were doing it for his glory.
Right. Yeah, where we absolutely exhaust ourselves.
And step in and say, oh, no, I can do that, and I can do that, and other people can't help then.
Yeah.
Now, he doesn't care about that.
It sounds like you know a few things about this.
Possibly.
Well, you're talking to a friend. But that's exactly it. And we are freed from trying to impress God that way.
Absolutely.
You look, my calendar is packed and I'm absolutely exhausted. God, you must be more impressed with me now, right?
I really like me now because of those three things I didn't do right. This will make it better.
Right. Yeah, as if by over-volunteering or over-committing, we can actually atone for things.
Absolutely, it doesn't work.
When we have nothing to atone for, because Christ has already atoned for everything. Our job is to trust him and live in him. To trust him and live in him. Anybody else? Things that we sometimes do to impress God, that you've seen people do to impress God. All right.
Make a big deal about how much we give to the church.
Yeah, that sometimes happens too. Yeah. If we give to impress, rather
than... I gave $100, but you only gave $50. Mm-hmm. So...
Okay. Right.
Yeah.
And now giving can be a really good thing.
Yes.
And it is one of the ways that we trust God with our lives, and we, one of the ways that we respond to him. But yeah, if it's all about getting our name on a plaque, or it's all about trying to outdo the next person, then yeah, that's impressive. Yeah. Lily, you had something to say? What are the things that people sometimes do to try to impress God?
If you're like... they're rude to people or more stuck up to people who aren't, like, Christian or they aren't as Christian. It's like, right. Oh, well, I'm more Christian. You know, I feel like people can often be really stuck up about it, and that's not good.
Right.
It's more about, like, if you were to ask him, he wouldn't say, just because you're not as Christian doesn't mean you're not as equal. You know what I mean?
Right, right. That where we forget that other people are also the child of God. And so we sort of like kind of puff ourselves up with look how holy I am, or look how much I've got myself together, and it's a pity that you don't yet. Right. Now, what? One more set of questions. What is something that you think could happen if we truly were set free for loving service of one another? Like, you know, just to cycle back to that first question, if you found yourself 10% more secure in your identity in Christ as a child of God, and if we collectively found ourselves more secure in our identity as children of God, and we truly started to serve one another like Christ did, like that whole love like Jesus slogan jumped off of the hillside and all the way onto our hearts. What are some things that you think would happen? What do you think could happen?
You would be more giving.
We would be more giving, right? But giving without overextending ourselves,
exactly.
Right? Without just exhausting ourselves. What else do you think could happen?
And we would be more loving rather than criticizing.
Right. We'd be more loving rather than criticizing. What do you think?
I think I'd be more willing to witness about God if I was more confident, had more confidence.
Right. We would tell more people about Jesus, wouldn't we?
Tell more people about Jesus.
Yeah.
Wouldn't be so afraid.
Yeah.
If I was, you know.
Yeah. Hey, can anybody else relate to that? You know, if I was more confident in who I was as a child of God, I would probably tell more people about Christ, because their response, I mean, we care what other people think, but what they think doesn't affect who we are. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. One more, and then we're going to close in prayer together. Who else has got something to share? All right. Oh, the camera team's going to hate me for this one. We're going to go for a walk. Oh, no, this is all good. Daryl, what?
I think that helping one another, and, you know, the Lord talks about visiting people in prison or giving them a drink of water or things like that, or encouraging, the Lord must have a smile on his face when you do it to others.
Yeah.
Because he says, you do it unto me.
Right.
Well, so that makes you more of a stronger witness because he's walking with you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, because we're just out there serving and making a difference in people's lives. We're less concerned about impressing people, and we can be more freed up to actually love people. So what do you think could happen if that happened here? Like if we, Congregation of Columbia Grove, as one among many, many Christian churches all across the region, all across the country, all around the world. What if we were truly understood our identity as children of God? We are more emotionally secure. We are more emotionally healthy. We were less shakable, whether that be by politics or the economy, popularity. And we were less concerned about trying to impress other people, about trying to impress God. And we really did love like Jesus. Jesus, who is the Lord of all, who became servant of all, so he could be exalted above every name. Who willingly gave up his life, who is the pure example of faithful, loving service, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess. What do you think could happen if we truly loved one another like Jesus did? Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to imagine what it could be like for us to truly and increasingly love one another like you loved us. Lord, set us free from those things that bind us, those desires to impress you, to as we try to clamor for your attention. Lord, help us to remember that we already have it. Lord, set us free from those efforts to try to earn your love, and help us believe and know that we already have it through Christ. And Lord, set us free to love you and to love one another. Fill our imaginations, Holy Spirit, with the possibilities of what it means to love one another. Help us to see and respond to your work in our midst. Help us to truly love like you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,